And thank you, Vardisa. So let's go ahead and stand, grab your Bibles, Galatians chapter 5, if you would, please. Stand, good to see everyone out. Hopefully everyone got a nap, so you won't need one while I'm preaching. All right. It's good to see everyone back out. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to read a familiar passage, I think, and we'll fill in the context here in a here in just a moment. But Galatians chapter 5, we'll start reading in verse 19. Galatians 5, 19. Am I doing too quick for you? Some of y'all still need to wake up a little bit. Galatians 5 and verse 19. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, that's enough. I'm going to go now. Galatians 5, 19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." All right, so we're going to stop there for the purpose of reading tonight. And so the title is Your Life a Dead End or a Living Branch? Is your life a dead end or a living branch? So let's pray. Ask the Lord's help, and I'll let you be seated, and we're going to get right to work tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the time already spent. We thank you for the time of songs and the special that we heard and the fellowship and all those things. But now, Father, help us to turn our attention to your word for just a little bit tonight, that you may speak to hearts however you would see fit. And thank you for how you've already spoke to me and the things that I've gleaned from the passage, although it's familiar to many. I pray that it would never become old, and I pray that you would help us to recall things that we need, or maybe learn something new tonight. And we trust these things to you, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Y'all can be seated. Is your life a dead end or a living branch? And hopefully that title makes sense by the time I get done here tonight. Now, Galatians chapter 5, I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I'm not going to do a synopsis of the entire book of Galatians, okay? That's just not feasible for what needs to be done this evening. But in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1 and going down all the way through to about verse number 14, Paul, of course, the author of the book of Galatians, writing to the church at Galatia. And as we know, a church is an assembly of believers, okay? Baptized believers, to be specific, but an assembly of believers. And so these folks already had a profession of salvation, and he was just reminding them of what they already have. In Galatians 5, verse 1, let's just read verse 1, and I'm not going to read the entire thing, but it says, Galatians 5, 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And that's really the theme of the entire chapter, where Paul says, listen, you have been given a great thing. You have been given liberty. You've been given freedom in Christ. And listen, I know that that's a familiar thing for us, that we've seen all these songs. We've seen He Set Me Free and all these types, and we're used to hearing it. But I don't think that we really grasp it very well. You understand that we are free from the things that held us down when we were lost. Now, I was saved at a young age, okay? I don't have a lot of the backstory that some of the folks here do, but I can be grateful for where I am now versus where I could have been. And so if you're like me and you kind of grew up in church, sometimes we can't get a hold of this. I mean, I was 13. I hadn't done a whole lot that was terrible by the world standards. Now, what was in me was still very much what's in everyone else. And so we can be thankful for that, even those of us who grew up in church. But listen, those of you who had a life, an adult life even, or a teenage life before you got saved, man, this idea of freedom should be exciting to us. It should be something that, at the very least, it makes you contemplate the goodness of God. To just think, you know what? I don't have to have this yoke of bondage, as Paul calls it at the end of verse number 1. I don't have to be held down by the lusts of the flesh and of the affection. And we'll cover some of that here in just a minute. But listen, I think that the church at Galatia and maybe us here at Calvary Baptist Church here tonight, we should be grateful for the freedom we have in Christ. Amen. It's a great thing. If there's someone here who is held under bondage of a particular sin, a particular temptation, or something that you can't get out of your head, or something that just will not let go of you, my friend, listen, in Christ, you can be free from that. The problem is, oftentimes we don't want to be. But if you want to be, if you want to be saved, if you want to live a sanctified life, if you want to be consecrated to Him, you can do it. We just choose not to. That's a totally different issue. But Paul is saying in verse number 1, he starts it off by talking about liberty and talking about freedom. And I could spend a lot of time, I'm not going to because it's not my intention and it's not my plan tonight, but I could spend a lot of time talking about how grateful people from other countries are when they come here. Y'all been following the news reports about these people coming in for the World Cup and they're saying, you know, America's not so bad. We're the ones making it sound bad. Because we live here and we're used to the freedom. We're used to the liberty. We're used to being able to say whatever dumb thing we want on the internet. But other people come here and they say, wow, this place is great. Yeah, we should know that, but we don't. How much more so in our spiritual life, how much more so the freedom we have in Christ. We are doubly blessed, church. We live in a free country and we can have freedom in Christ. It doesn't get much better than that. But instead, we choose to engage in these types of behaviors that we read in verse number 19, where we just live the works of the flesh. We let ourselves be shackled down by the sins that we should be set free from. Doesn't it sound crazy to hear it out loud? Who on earth would sign up for that? How crazy would it be for someone to come from a country that has no freedom to come here and enjoy the freedom and say, wow, this place is amazing, and then go back to that country and be shackled down? We'd say, well, what is wrong with them? They've lost their minds. But we have Christians do it every day. Let's let that not be us. So in verse number 1, Paul says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And he goes on, and he talks about particular things such as circumcision, uncircumcision. That's not really, again, kind of the purpose here. But look with me down in verse number 13, where he repeats a similar sentiment. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto what? Liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And that thought carries through to verse number 16, where he says this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now listen, carry the thought here with me, okay? So in verse number 1, Paul says you've been given liberty. You've been given great liberty in Christ. You don't have to be shackled down by those sins. As a tail end to that thought, in verse number 16, he says, you can do so by walking in the Spirit. How can I tap into that liberty? How can I tap into that freedom? Is it just something that I have and never experience? Well, no. We do it by walking in the Spirit. And I'll explain what that means here in just a minute, but just carry the thought with me and we'll get through it together. In verses 16, 17, and 18, Paul says, you are set free to liberty. But just know in verses 16, 17, and 18, with liberty, sometimes you got to fight for it. Agreed? Sometimes we got to fight for it. Nobody knows that better than Americans. And so in verses 16, 17, and 18, Paul says, yes, you're set free. Yes, you have liberty. Yes, you ought not be shackled down by sin. But just know there's a battle coming. Let's finish reading in verse number 17, where it says this, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are what? They're contrary. Could not be more contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. We're set free. That's the thought again. He doesn't say it that way, but we are set free. You're not under the law. Now with that freedom, again, comes great battle. Walking in the Spirit, learning to engage with that freedom that the Lord Jesus Christ bought for us. He didn't win it for us necessarily. He bought it for us. He chose to do it. He chose to surrender His life so that I might have life in Him. It should be a precious thing, church. Now we read verses 19 through 25 already, but in verses 19 through 21, Paul talks about the manifestations of the flesh.
Okay, this thing inside me. So remember, we're set free from bondage. We're set free, Paul calls it in verse number 19, the flesh. Well, what is the flesh? I know many of us know this already, but just hang with me because I'm laying some groundwork here. The flesh is my natural desire. That's the simplest way I can put it. Our natural desire. I naturally do not gravitate towards good. I naturally do not please God. Oh, listen, I may do things that aren't, I may have an inclination to love, maybe. I might love someone more than other people love other people. That doesn't make me any better than anyone else. Okay? We all have the same sin nature. We all naturally do wrong. Okay? There's a bunch of kids in the room. All of them are little sinners. Okay? And we are big sinners. And that is what we are. And understanding that battle is the first step to walking in the Spirit. And so, the manifestations of the flesh in verses 19, 20, and 21. Now, as we read the list, and I'll read it again here in just a moment. As we read the list, you might have caught on to the fact that these are pretty drastic sins. Have you caught on to that? In verse 19, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, and so on. These are pretty extreme sins. And then we get down to verse number 21 where he talks about envying, some murders. Well, that's not good, right? And so there's all of these manifestations, and you might be sitting there thinking, you know what, Brother Mason, I've never done those things, right? I've never done those things. So if I've never done those things, does that mean that my flesh is a non-factor? Does that mean that I'm better than other people? And the short answer is no. No, it does not. Just because you've never engaged in witchcraft doesn't mean that you're better than other people. We all have the same flesh. Y'all agree with me? Well, okay. I know we've heard this so many times that it kind of flies over our heads, but I really want us to understand this tonight, the manifestations of the flesh. Now, I'm sure you noticed as well as I did in verse 22, you see the contrast. He talks about 19, 20, 21, manifestations of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? You may notice it's exactly the opposite of all the other things listed. The manifestations of the flesh are envyings and strife and seditions and heresies. And Paul says one of the first characteristics of fruit of the Spirit is love. That's very much the opposite of envyings and murderers. You may notice that it says that the second one there is joy and peace and long-suffering, all those things that I'll cover here in just a minute. I want us to notice, and I want us to grab a hold of this, okay? The contrast between the flesh and the Spirit could not be greater. Couldn't be greater. We have liberty on one side, and we have the yoke of bondage on the other. We have the Spirit on the liberty side. We have the flesh on the bondage side. The two cannot and should not be the same. The same person should not and cannot have an inclination to both at the same time. Somewhere, we have to make a choice. We have to decide, am I going to engage in the fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh? Now, make no mistake, until we get to heaven, we're never going to be perfect. But, we'll cover that here in just a second, our actions, our manifestations, okay, the things that we show with our life, they should very much be much more characteristic of the Spirit rather than the flesh. We'll talk more about that here in just a minute. Now, in verses 24 and 25, Paul concludes the thought by saying this, "And they that are Christ, those who are saved, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Now, being set free to serve Christ does not mean that every day will be easy. Y'all agree with that? It doesn't mean that blessings will fall from the sky like manna in the Old Testament. But there are many works of the flesh. But I want to draw your attention to something very quickly, and then we'll get to work here. There are many manifestations of the flesh. It says works of the flesh. There is only one fruit of the Spirit. Look at verse 22. But the what? Fruit. It does not say fruits. One fruit manifested 9 different ways. Why is that important? Well, it's important because there are many ways in which we can sin and be wrong with God. There's only one way to be right. Because the working that God is doing in your life only comes about one way. And that is by walking in the Spirit and being like Him. I don't need more ways to prove that I'm a sinner. I do that pretty well on my own. But to be like Christ, to exhibit these characteristics, there's only one way to do it. And it's not within me. Is this making sense to everybody so far? Let's get to work here. So number one, we need to talk about the works of the flesh. Now, I've already covered some of this, and so I'm going to kind of breeze through this first part here, so hang with me, okay? So number one, let's talk about the works of the flesh, the manifestations of our sin nature. How does my sin show up, okay? Let's talk about it. There's really, you can split this up in different ways, verses 19 through 21. I don't want to get hung up on that, but there's three basic categories, I think, of how these can be divided up. Now, in verse number 19, we have our what's often called sensual sins. Okay, so what does that mean? So you have in verse number 19, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Okay, those are often called sensual sins. I understand there's children up here, so I don't want to get too graphic on us, okay? But you can read it, adults, and probably piece it together what I'm talking about, okay? Now, lasciviousness, that means, unless if you're not familiar, it means a looseness, an irregular indulgence of animal-like desires, or wantonness, or lustfulness, okay? Just about everything having to do with the sensual side is what he's talking about there. Everyone got that okay? So I don't have to explain further? Okay. So secondly, there's this what I call superstitious sins. You got your idolatry and your witchcraft. Okay? And verse number 20. Idolatry and witchcraft. Y'all see it there? Okay. So these two, we understand, are not good. Agreed? In the Old Testament, God dealt with this with his people many times. And not once did God ever say, sure, indulge yourself. Every time it was met with strict judgment. Because it perverts who God is. When we try to put something in God's place, that's called idolatry. God does not like that. When people try to engage in witchcraft, they're messing with things they don't even know about. They're trying to stir up things. They're trying to cause things to happen that were never meant to happen. You should ask King Saul about that. Oh, wait, you can't, because he was judged for that. So people do all sorts of crazy things to try to get a hold of the spiritual type of things. Okay, I hope I'm explaining this okay. But these superstitious type of sins, Paul felt the need to address this directly. And so I think it's worth noting, don't you? Now, the rest of these are a little more familiar. Okay, I'm going to call these social sins. Okay, so we have our sensual, our superstitious, and our social. Okay, I'm a preacher, so yes, I alliterated that. Okay, so social sins. In verses 20 through 21, starting with hatred in verse number 20. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and then he says, and such like. I think Paul just kind of put that in there. It's kind of like in your job description where at the very bottom it says other duties as assigned. It's kind of how I felt about this one. But Paul says, you get the idea, okay, social sins. Now, hatred and variance. Variance just simply means a disagreement, dissension, discord. And then you have a similar thought on seditions and those types of things. And so emulations is the next one there. That means a desire of superiority. Okay? It's very much akin to pride. It's akin to thinking I'm better than someone else. Okay? And then you have your wrath, your strife. I think we all understand those things. But all of these are what I'm going to call social sins. Things that we can recognize, things that many of us have probably felt. But that doesn't make it okay. Everyone tracking with me so far? These sins are the social type of sin. Now, I'd imagine there's not many people here, I hope, that have engaged in a lot of idolatry and witchcraft. I hope. Okay? But many of us have probably been involved in or at least seen some of these social sins. We've seen two people hate each other. We've seen someone be envious of someone else. We've seen strife. We've seen all of these different types of manifestations. We have seen these happen. And let me ask you, since you're nodding in a dream with me, does it ever turn out well? Probably not. Probably not. But may I remind you who Paul is talking to here? Paul is talking to the church. He's saying in verses 20 and 21, these social sins listed, they're not just for the people out there, they're for us. Hey, may we never be guilty of hating another brother or sister. We ought not envy each other. We ought to pray for each other. We ought not cause strife and discord. We ought to lift each other up. We ought to be unified together. Oh, Brother Mason, I don't really like them. Well, they may not like you either, but get over it. Some of us have been around here for a long time. We might know things about each other that we'd really rather not know. But you know what? That's part of serving God. People are people no matter where they're at. None of these social types of sins, the wrath and the seditions and the envying and all those things, that should never have a place in the house of God, among the people of God. And may we do our best to keep it far from us. Let's lift each other up in prayer. Let's care for each other as the fruit of the Spirit dictates. Now, those who engage and habitually live in these sins, they are showing a character that is unfit of a believer in Christ. Y'all with me? The people that are engaging in the behavior listed in the manifestations of the flesh, verses 19, 20, and 21. Wait, do I need to read those again, or y'all with me? All of these things, they should never be warned by a child of God. These things should not come out of us. You'll notice Paul's statement in verse number 21. Look at the end. It says, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not what? They shall not inherit. Well, what is that? Is Paul saying you can lose your salvation? No. Quit that. Okay? That cannot happen. You can break fellowship. You cannot change your position. Okay? Don't get me started on that one, because that one really fires me up. But anyway, so as a child of God, those things that come out of us that are in verses 19, 20, and 21, you know what Paul is saying? He's not saying you can lose your salvation. He's saying it might be evidence that you're not saved. If you are the type of person who only goes around envying and causing strife and being ugly to people and doing all those things that are listed, okay, so I don't have to read it all again, those three verses, if you are the type of person whose life is characterized by those types of actions, those works, they are not befit of a child of God. Those are not the characteristics of God. And as a child of God, we should be like Him. So if that is who we are, if that is how we express ourselves, if that's what people think of us, we're doing something wrong. More often than not, I think, when we see people in church and their life is like that, I don't mean that they have a bad moment, okay? I mean that this is who they are. Oftentimes, one of two things happens. They leave the church or they get saved. Y'all have seen this before. Those of you who have been around here for a while, we've had people like this before, where they claim to be saved, but their life is characterized by the acts of the flesh. What happens? Well, they leave or they get saved. And then when they get saved, we rejoice, but nobody is surprised. Agreed? Yeah. I'm not trying to be too confrontational. I'm not going to name names. It's okay. I'm not thinking of you. Don't worry. No, but it's true though, isn't it? It's true though. We know this anecdotally. Okay, we've seen this happen. But Paul tells us it's going to happen. People who live their life after the flesh, they cannot survive in a healthy, thriving church. They either get convicted and leave or they get saved. That's what happens. So Paul's not saying you can lose your salvation in verse number 21. That's ridiculous. Okay? But he is saying, if this is your life, you got some questions you need to ask yourself. And can I say something else? Okay, thank you. I have the lapel, so I can. You know what? I've known a lot of young people like this too, who are prone to envying, who are prone to hating people, who have a bad demeanor, who have an attitude. I've known plenty of young people like that. I'm just telling you, if you have a profession of salvation from when you were 3 years old and this is how you act, you need to ask yourself some questions. These types of behaviors, they are not befit of a child of God. So let's talk about what is. in verse number 22. Verse number 22. And then just be ready. We're going to turn to a passage here in just a minute. Now, the contrast in verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit. Let's read them again. Is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These nine things, they're not an exhaustive list by any means, but they're a pretty good start. Pretty good start. If we can grab a hold of these nine things, if God begins to work a work in your life, most likely all of or most of these things will show pretty quickly. Can you do me a favor real quick? Can we all think together? Is that okay? Can we think? Is that all right? So think back to when you got saved. Okay? The day after. How much different was your thought process toward other people? The next church service after you got saved. I don't know everybody's backstory, okay? But I know for me, when I got saved, that next church service, Brother Teeter is my Sunday school teacher. His message was pretty good. I thought, wow, he learned how to teach. No, he didn't. I learned how to listen. Pastor didn't suddenly learn how to preach either. He'd been doing it for a long time back then. What changed was the works of the flesh. They were not gone, but God was starting to change me. And the fruit of the Spirit was starting to come. I wish I could tell you I've mastered it, but I haven't. But I'm just telling you that the fruit of the Spirit is, it could not be more different than the works of the flesh. Instead of hating the person in the pew next to you, you begin to love them as Christ would have you to. You begin to come to church and have some joy. You would go all 7 days out of the week and have peace, like the person who is having peace over here. And long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith. Listen, I cannot describe to you, as I list those things off, can you picture in your mind how much different they are? I can't think of an illustration that is that extreme. Not even, you know, I've heard the whole East and West thing. I get that. But I don't know that we can grasp it. I don't know that there's another way to explain the change that happens in a person when they get saved and they stop doing the works of the flesh or do their best to stop those things. And then they begin to grow some fruit. I don't know that you can fully explain what all is behind that. You just have to experience it. You just have to know it. And if you've never known it, that is a big problem. Because the fruit of the Spirit could not be more different from who we naturally are. Now, these changes and characteristics from the flesh to the Spirit, they cannot be emulated. They can't be created. Okay, they can't be a result of a resolution that I have. Okay, they are changes that only come through the working of the Spirit. No matter how specific your New Year's resolution is, you're not going to be able to achieve this. No matter how determined you are, you might be able to love people for a little while, but until it becomes a part of who you are as a Christian, you're never going to achieve it. This is only a work that God can do. Now, let's talk about this. In verses 24 and 25, and then we'll kind of start to wrap this thing up here. So let's talk about the work of a Christian. What do I do? We talked about the works of the flesh, the work of the Spirit. Now let's sum it up with this. The work of a Christian. How can I achieve the fruit of the Spirit, or the characteristics thereof in my life? How can I do that? Well, in verse 24 and then in verse 25, we have two specific things. In verse 24, it says this, and they that are Christ have what? All together, class, they have what? They have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. All of the works of the flesh can be defined as affections and lusts. Did you catch that? They are all things that my flesh enjoys doing. They are all things that, you know what, I might have a conscience, and my conscience might say that's not right, but my sinful nature will never tell me, hey, that's enough. So what do we have to do? We have to crucify the flesh. That's the first thing. How do I achieve these characteristics in my life? I have to crucify the flesh. Now, this is a decisive and it's an intentional action that must take place in the life of a Christian to put out the works of the flesh. We have to be intentional is what I'm getting at. We have to be determined. Have you ever set out to do something and then by, like, say you started something on Monday and then by Thursday you've completely gone off the rails? Nobody else. Okay, so I have. I've had times where, you know what, I thought, I'm not very good at taking notes. I'm not very good, other than like preparing for sermons and stuff, I'm not very good at taking notes. So I have probably, I don't know, probably 10 or 12 journals in a box somewhere where I started writing stuff down. And then, like, day four, day five, day six, I lost interest. Nobody else can relate. Okay, so take it from me. It happens a lot. Okay? So I've done things like that over and over again throughout the years. I'm just not very good at it. Okay? It's not an excuse. I'm just telling you the reality of the situation. So sometimes when you set out to do something, if it's not something that you genuinely care about, if it's not something that is internal, that's something that's important to you, that's something that you have decided that, you know what, no matter what, I'm going to do this. Any sort of an emotional type of commitment, okay, it normally doesn't last long, does it?
Right.
To crucify the flesh could arguably be the most intentional and decisive thing that a Christian can ever do. It is, you have to be so much more determined. You have to have so much willpower. You have to have so much hatred for the flesh and so much love for God that you're ready to lay anything down and crucify it. Did you catch the language there? Paul says to crucify the flesh. That's one of the most brutal, even up to today, one of the most brutal ways that a person can die. It is brutal. It is gruesome. It is a public display. Y'all tracking? It is absolutely a horrible thing. Listen, a lot of those same things about crucifixion that the Romans were trying to achieve, we ought to do the same. We ought to say, you know what? My flesh, it needs to die. It keeps cropping up in my life. This particular sin, this temptation, this thing, it keeps popping up in my life. And I hate the flesh so much and I love God so much that I want to be determined. Lord, help me be determined to crucify this thing. But instead, a lot of Christians are found petting it and saying, you know what? This is just, Lord, you can have all of me except for this. Lord, I know I messed up again, but you know, who doesn't mess up? That person is never going to have a thriving Christian life. We got to be willing to crucify some things. It is an ugly process. It is horrific. But you know what? It needs to be done. It is a decisive and intentional action. There must be a frequent mindset change that breeds this difference in our lives. I'm not saying you get emotional after a sermon. I'm not saying it's a result of a winter revival. I'm saying it needs to be a work of God where He changes your mind and says, you know what? I don't want to do this anymore. And until you reach that point, I'm just going to tell you flat out, you are never going to walk in the Spirit. You are never going to experience the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Until you are willing to crucify the things that hold you down, you're going to be like that person that I talked about earlier who came from a country of bondage to a country of freedom, and then went back to the bondage. It's just nonsensical. And yet, that's where most of us are at. Because we're just simply not willing to do this. Now, verse 25, here's how Paul sums it up. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know that word walk, you know what walk means, okay? So there must be step-by-step progress in our lives to accomplish anything for God. Y'all hear me? You know, oftentimes we hear about things like a leap of faith, right? You ever heard that term before? A leap of faith. Man, they just took a leap of faith. You know, oh, the Lord is calling me to take a leap of faith. I'm sure that there's cases where that's true, but most of the time, I really think it's just a step of faith, and we're just being a drama queen about it. We're thinking, oh, the Lord is asking me to do this. I got to leap off. I'm not going to actually do it. Don't worry. I'm going to leap. I'm going to take a leap for God. Well, what happens if He's not down there? What kind of a mess have you made now? Oftentimes, God is calling you for the next step. That's what walking is. I don't mean to be too literal, but I do think that Paul used the word walk for a reason, don't you? He could have said jump. He could have said leap. Instead, he said walk in the Spirit. Every day, we're walking with Him. Every day, I'm assessing my Christian life. And I'm saying, you know what? This particular sin is starting to get a hold in my life. I'm going to have to crucify it. It needs to be gone. You need to get upset about it because God is upset about it. You understand that your God hates sin. He hates it. But for some reason, we can't grab a hold of that. Oh, Brother Mason, we're not supposed to hate things. Are you serious? In the Old Testament, God hated a lot of things. In the New Testament, God still hates a lot of things. Such as the works of the flesh. So when they pop up in my life, what I'm not supposed to do is say, oh, well, nobody's perfect. No, crucify it. Be done with it. Say, no, I'm not content with the yoke of bondage. No, I'm not content to be a mediocre Christian. I'm going to crucify it, and Lord, guide my next step. It's what needs to happen. But oftentimes, we don't do it, do we? We don't do it. Turn with me over to John chapter 15. Let's go and do that. I don't want to get too far off track here. Y'all are trying to get me off track. I know you are. But we're gonna try to stick close here. Now, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, this idea of fruit and of fruit bearing is not a new thought that Paul came up with here. The Lord Jesus Christ mentions the fact that we are supposed to bear fruit for Him. He mentioned that way back over in John chapter 15. John 15 in verse number 1, we'll read the first 8 verses or so. John 15, 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Jesus says again, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear what? Much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. A mark of someone who is completely on board with the things of God. A mark of someone who is so committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. A mark of someone who is committed to the things of God is that they bear much what? Don't you think the fruit of the Spirit might qualify? Don't you think it possible that my spiritual life can probably be measured to an extent on how well I'm fulfilling Galatians 5, 22 and 23? Don't you think it's possible that I can take any of those 9 characteristics that I talked about and evaluate my life and say, you know what? Maybe I'm not as close to the vine as I thought I was. Maybe rather than being a living branch that bears fruit, maybe my life is actually a dead end. Maybe it's possible. We have a tendency to convince ourselves that we're better off than we really are. I'm just telling you, it's not the case. However good you think you are, knock yourself down a couple pegs and maybe look at it again. Because oftentimes we're not bearing as much fruit as we think we are. It should be a harsh reality check every time we read our Bible. I'd not open my Bible and say, yep, got that done, got that done, got that done. Crucify the flesh, I'm good to go. That should never be our attitude. The more that you grow, the more that you bear fruit, the more you realize, as Jesus put it himself, we realize that we're not the ones bearing the fruit. We are branches off of the vine. Amen. This fruit of the Spirit thing, it's not just something cute that we teach the kids. Paul is telling the church at Galatia that, you know what? Yes, you are set free to liberty. Yes, you can be free of the yoke of bondage. But man, we got work to do. We got work to do. To be a living branch that bears fruit rather than a dead end. Works of the flesh always ends in death. Every time. So may we do our best to bear fruit for our Savior. Amen? The fruit of the Spirit should change every part of our lives, and it's a true evidence of Jesus changing your life. We should do away with all the works of the flesh because they do nothing good for you. These works of the flesh, they do nothing good for you. Nothing at all. If you're a person go around stirring up strife, that does not end up well for you. First of all, because no one will like you. But also because it displeases God. You know, the thought of engaging in a willful sin, it should drive us to the altar. Y'all hear me? If there's a sin or sins, plural, if there's things in your life that keep popping up and you're willfully putting on the yoke of bondage, why on earth would you not leave that at the altar? Why would you walk out of here with that? Why would you leave your Bible reading time when God has shown you something? Why would you get up and leave? If God points something out to you in prayer, why would you leave? Deal with it. This thing of crucifying the flesh, it's a conscientious decision, day after day, multiple times a day. I want to encourage us tonight that the fruit of the Spirit, it involves being proactive. It involves being intentional. If you're going to bear fruit for the vine, be a living branch. And make sure that your life is not headed for a dead end. Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Thank you for your attention tonight. There's more I could say. I feel like I should probably quit there.